We are in our second lesson of the Divine Mentor series, and we've been talking about God mentoring us through His Word, through the stories that He has placed in His Word and the characters that He's placed in His Word. And every year we do a Divine Mentor series where we choose a character or a book that we walk through. And this year we've been talking about the story of Esther. In your service guide, there's an opportunity to take some notes, but there's also a Bible reading plan for 2020. We're giving it to you now so that, you know, you can gear up for 2020 and look at it and see what it's going to entail. We go through a process called the SOAP method of journaling through the Bible. And if you, what is in your service guide is the express plan, so it's a little bit shorter readings each day. But if you would like to go for the whole Bible in the year, then there's that plan is out in the foyer for you after service as well, if you'd like to pick one of those up and read through the whole Bible in the year and go through this process. So when I say the SOAP method, we talked about it a lot last week, and I encourage you, if you weren't able to be here, go online and listen to the podcast or watch the video of the sermon. But S stands for Scripture, O stands for Observation, A stands for Application, and P stands for Prayer. And so we just walk through what God's revealing to us from that particular Scripture. Well, this year we are learning from the life of Esther as we walk through this book and walk through her story. It's the story of a young lady's unforgettable impact on the world around her. And God has offered her life for our examination. He's offered to mentor us through her. And we all have something to learn from her today. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you first a scripture, and then our three thoughts, we'll call them three observations. And then normally, in my normal flow of service, of sermon setup, I will give you a thought, and then I'll break out that thought scripturally, and then I'll apply it to your life and to mine. We'll apply it to our life. Well, today what I'm going to do is I'm going to do exactly the same thing. I'm just going to break it out to where you have an observation and then an application, and then an observation and then an application, so that we stay within the SOAP model. But I'm going to keep the observations and the applications together today, and I think that it'll flow nicely for us. So last week we've learned our big idea was that God has a method of elevating His people for His purpose. We saw that there are several transitions of power going on in the Persian Empire. You have first Darius has passed away, and he's been Darius the Great. They called him the Great because he was great. He was a great king, and he expanded the Persian Empire. Well, he had passed away, and his son Xerxes becomes the king, and now he's exerting his authority. About 3 years into his reign, he's exerting his authority. And as he does so, Vashti, his wife, does something that he really doesn't like. And so he's drunk and he's making bad decisions, but she does something that he really doesn't like, and so he banishes her. And in those days, that would be what we would call divorced. Okay? He's separated himself from her. She's not part of his world anymore. Well, later on, he comes to himself. He's not drunk any longer, and he's in his right mind, and he misses Vashti. So he wants to bring her back and connect with her again, but his advisors say, no, it's time to get it to find another queen for the king. And so ultimately, we saw last week that Esther was made the queen. So here's the different transitions that are being made. Vashti wasn't wrong. In fact, Vashti was very right in what she did. However, how many of us know, we've lived long enough to know, that sometimes we can make the right choice and still have a negative consequence? Well, that's exactly what's going on in Vashti's life. Well, now Esther is the queen of the Persian Empire. She is one of the Jewish people that has decided to remain in Persia, even as some of the Jews are moving back to Israel, being led by Ezra, Nehemiah, and others. And so here we are where we are today. And our big idea this morning is this: trust God to set up the win in your life. Trust God to set up the win in your life. Now, sometimes in life, we get into these places where winning doesn't really seem possible. It doesn't seem like we can really see something positive come out of this situation. We're struggling for it, we're reaching for it, but we can't quite get the win out of it. And what Esther is, the situation that Esther's in, would lend itself to for us to believe that there isn't a win involved. We're going to get into this story in just a moment. But she trusts God to bring forth a win, even out of very, very negative circumstances. Can we trust God today to set up the win in our lives? So here's the scripture that leapt out to me as I read through the next few chapters of the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4, verse number 16. To give you context, I've included that Esther is replying to Mordecai, her uncle, who has sent her a message. And so Esther says, "Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die." Now, Esther has been made the queen. Prior to her becoming queen, the Jews were not in danger. But now she is the queen, and the Jews are in danger. And now she faces life-threatening choices. The reason she's in this mess is because a bad person has been elevated. Someone full of pride and arrogance named Haman is an advisor of the king. And this advisor, though we see him in many negative ways throughout the story, for some reason, the king continues to see value in him. And so the king continues to elevate Haman to the point where he says, "Haman is second in charge only to me." And so as he's walking down the street, riding down the street, making his way, however he's making his way down the street, I want everybody to bow to him and give him a unique honor that would generally be reserved for the king alone. Well, the whole kingdom begins doing that. And Haman is really feeling himself. He's pretty excited about being Haman. He's thrilled about everybody having to bow to him. But as he goes in and out of the palace gates, he notices that there's one dude that's not bowing. Isn't it interesting that we can have 99% of the people with us? But sometimes it's that one person that's just kind of sticking out there that ruins our whole world. So Mordecai, the uncle of Esther, is just standing there. And he refuses to bow. People are trying to convince him, "Hey, Mordecai, you need to bow. The king said bow." And Mordecai says, "Nope, I'm not going to bow." And he does not bow to Haman. Now, one may ask, why doesn't Mordecai bow to Haman? And the answer is, we don't exactly know. Now, sometimes when we're reading about the heroes of the story and the heroes in the scripture, we just offer to them a value or a level of purity, if you will, that they may or may not actually have earned. I've heard a lot of people talk about Mordecai not bowing to Haman because he knew Haman wasn't worthy of the honor. And so he was standing in opposition to this because he knew he was standing on righteous values and he was not going to bow to one who did not deserve it. I've heard people teach and I've read commentators that have said, well, the reason Mordecai did not bow to Haman is because as a Jew, he would only bow his knee to God. Therefore, he would not bow to Haman. Therefore, he is once again operating in righteousness. Well, here's the problem with that. We have throughout the Old Testament, we have example after example of Jews bowing before the king or offering obeisance to other kings as was appropriate. So that doesn't equate. The scripture doesn't say that everybody that ever bowed to anybody other than Jehovah God was treated negatively by God or viewed negatively by God. So I don't see that. It could be that the reason Mordecai did not bow to Haman is because Mordecai had a really bad attitude. I knew that wouldn't get a lot of amens. But sometimes, I know not in this service, but in other services, there are some of us who, even though we are the children of God, we can still cause some of our own problems because of our own stinking attitudes. That's going to really go over great in other services. It really will. It'll really change lives. I don't know why Mordecai didn't bow. It doesn't tell us. Any of those could be a possibility. But what we do know is that Esther is caught between them. Mordecai, her uncle. Haman, the one that her husband, the king, continues to elevate. So she's caught in the middle. It's not fair to her. It's not right by her. It's not her fault. But it is her problem. She is in this problem. Doing nothing risks death. Engaging risks death. What do you do in your life if the wrong people are elevated around you? And it's not your fault. It's not fair. And all your options offer risk. What do you do in that moment? Can you trust God to set up the win in your life? I have three observations and three applications for you, and I encourage you to take notes. Observation number one is this. Esther recognized her role in the story. She recognized her role in the story. She did not focus on herself, but on the need. It wasn't her fault that this was happening, but she was the only one who could offer a possible solution. She said this, "It's against the law for me to do what I'm about to do, but I will go to see the king. If I must die, I must die." Now, only Esther could take this step of faith and hope to live and be successful in it. Only Esther, whom the king had chosen and whom the king loved. But let's recognize for a moment that Esther had just become the queen because Vashti, the previous wife of the king, had done something that the king did not approve of, and she was banished. He could have killed her. But he didn't. He banished her. So he knows that this king is not one to just simply let things go. If he doesn't approve of something, he's going to deal with it. So she recognizes. She doesn't sugarcoat the reality that I might step into this. I'm the only one who can do it, but I might step into this and lose my very life. I might have to make the ultimate sacrifice here. Now, Mordecai had just made his famous speech. In fact, unbelievers, people who do not even read the Bible, know portions of this speech. It is that famous. And we get all excited about it. Here's what Mordecai said. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. "If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die." Here's the most famous part. Ready? "Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this?" Oh, and we love it. Who knows? Maybe you were made for such a time as this. I was made for such a time as this. I have had people quote that to me. I know this is my blessing. I'm going to step into it because I was made for such a time as this. Small problem here. When we look at what we were made for, we don't usually imagine making the greatest sacrifice possible in this moment. I was made for such a time as this. I am the hero of the story, but sometimes heroes die. Look at Jesus. His whole role was to die. If he didn't die, the sacrifice for humanity's sins could not be made. He was the only one to do it. He was made for such a time as this. But his role was to die. Mordecai was saying, you can't afford to sit out this battle. It's going to cost you something either way. But you do have the ability to impact the situation. Will you act in this moment? Here's application number one. I will open my eyes to the role that I play. I will open my eyes to the role that I play. See, sometimes we don't always want to see our role because every role comes with a responsibility. Every single one of them. So we close our eyes to our role because if I see my role, then I'm going to have to take responsibility for what that role is. I just told you about our dog, 140-something pound Mastiff, who is, he's a pretty large dog. But he does something that's kind of interesting. When he is in trouble, when he knows I'm upset with him, he will hide underneath the dining room table. I'm putting hide in air quotes. Now, he can walk up to the dining room table and put his head on it and look around to see what's there. And when nobody's looking, he does. But at times when he knows that I'm upset with him, he will hide under the table. If we're upstairs, he will get on his belly and put his head underneath our bed. His head can barely fit. But it's under there. And it's as if he's saying, well, if you can't see me, if I can't see you, you can't see me. So I can't be in trouble because I'm hiding. What he doesn't recognize is he's got a great big old body that's hanging out there for the entire world to see. We see you, Pax. But he's hiding his eyes to the responsibility that he carries. What are you hiding your eyes from? Jeff Ballmer came to my mind as I was thinking about this. He served as the director of public services for the city of Sylvania for years. And while we're in this process of purchasing property and going through all of this, he has agreed to step in and help us with what's going on and how we're operating with this piece of property and whether it's the right piece of property for us, because he knows how water works and how all the utilities work, and he understands all the nuances of it all. And so we were at this zoning meeting the other day, and so our attorney, Greg Arnold, introduced Jeff Ballmer and gave his credentials. And so at one point, the board there asked Jeff questions about what we were doing and what it was supposed to be. And so Jeff stepped up and he says, okay, here's how it works. So detention ponds and retention ponds are based upon 20% of the rainfall that comes in from Argentina. If you check out the mountains over here and then the weather patterns over there, and then, for 20-year rainfall patterns and the flooding over here. And if you look at Lowe's parking lot, it dips this much for that reason. If you look at this parking lot over here, and he just goes on and on and on, right off the top of his head, all this stuff and finally the board was so convinced by what was going on, they just said, all right, I vote to approve this situation. And then somebody in the meeting went, hey, wait a minute, don't we get to say anything at all about it if we have any questions or oppositions to it? And the board was like, oh yeah. Completely flummoxed them. What happened is Mr. Jeff Ballmer said, I see what I could do. I could see my role in the situation. I won't close my eyes to it, but I will step into it. And God is using him to bless this church. My question is, what battles are before you, and what battles can't you afford to sit out? What battles in your world, maybe it's a family situation or a work issue or a church family need, and you've been closing your eyes to your responsibility in that, and you need to open them. Can you see your positioning as an answer to someone else's prayer? Because God is answering prayer. And maybe he's answering the prayer through you. Praise God. I'll open my eyes to the role that I play. Observation number two is this. Esther the queen sought God's help. She wanted it. She asked for it. She pursued it. She pursued God's engagement in the solution. She said, go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will do the same. She was the queen. But even in her exalted position, she sought the help of God. She was the wife of the queen, the king rather. And here he is in all authority in Persia, but she still recognized that there was an authority beyond his. And she sought God's help. Here's my encouragement to you today. Don't allow earthly status to blind you to divine sovereignty. I thank God for what he's blessed you with, where he's placed you, what he's given you. But she sought God's help. She was intelligent. She was beautiful. She was well-connected. And she was humble enough to seek God's intervention and protection, even engaging others in the effort. She didn't try to hide it all and act like it wasn't going on. She was like, help me touch God. The action was her choice. If you don't get anything else to say today, get this, please. The action was her choice, but she was not alone in the effort. She sought God's help, but it did not negate personal action on her part. The action may be yours to take, but do not be alone in the effort. God is for you. And that brings us to application number two. I will depend on God no matter my status. It's so easy for us to become dependent on social status and personal resources or the talent that God's given you. Easy to become dependent on those things. And pride can sometimes say, you don't need God. Look at how awesome you are. You are you. And when you've got you, who else could you possibly need? You might say, well, that's not the issue that I have, Pastor. I don't think that way. No, but you might find yourself calling your neighbor and your cousin and your friend and your mother or your daughter or your before you pray. You might call on all the earthly resources that God has brought into your life before you say, God, I need your help today. Sometimes we say, I tried everything else and now I'm going to talk to God about it. How about let's talk to God first? We can still try everything else. But let's talk to God first and see what God might do. I thank God for your status. You do bring a lot to the table. But I've lived long enough to know that there are times when my best is not enough. So we depend on mentors and leaders and we depend on guides. Let's depend on God. When's the last time you called on God like you really depended on him? Where you said, God, if you don't come through in this, I'm done. If you don't come through in this, I cannot do this on my own. When's the last time you sat down with your life group and said, I'm asking you to help me pray? Wait a minute, aren't you the queen? Yep. And I need you to help pray for this situation. I know it looks like from the outside that I might be in a position that would keep me out of danger and it looks like nobody could touch me, but I need God to make this happen in my life. I'll tell you, there are many times I thank God for what he's given you. I thank God for what he's given me. I thank him that we have the ability to live in a blessed nation, in a blessed place. And I thank the Lord that we do well. Can we say amen to that? We do well in comparison to the rest of the world. But we know that without him, we are nothing. We still need him each and every day. The scripture says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And no matter what part or portion we may have in this world, no matter what status we may have achieved in this world, it's still his power and his spirit that allows us to move forward in life. Observation number three. The most difficult moments create the greatest wins. The risk here was death. The reward was the saving of a nation. The size of the win is usually equal to the size of the struggle. So the smaller the struggle, the smaller the win. The greater the struggle, the greater the win. But sometimes the circumstances blind us to why we're fighting the battle. We forget the why behind the struggle. We're fighting, but why are we fighting? We're struggling, but why are we struggling? We're struggling to pay bills, and we've forgotten what the bills are even for, really. We're struggling to pay for this house, but it's been a while since this house has really been a home. We're struggling to make a vacation happen when half the people going on the vacation are really irritated about the vacation. It's easy to lose sight of why. Sometimes we fight to provide a good home for our kids, but our kids seem just to take it for granted. No matter what you give, it's not enough. No matter how you live or where you live, it's not good enough. They know somebody else. In fact, they don't even want to spend time with you in the home that you're providing. Maybe you're fighting for a good marriage with a spouse who seems just uninterested in having a good marriage. You're fighting, but it's hard to see why. Maybe you're fighting to keep Christ at the forefront of your life, but the whole world around you is telling you that Christ doesn't matter, faith doesn't matter, none of this is really important. Maybe you're a business owner and you're fighting to keep a business alive and keep it thriving and growing, but you're looking at employees that just don't seem to care. They can see all the negatives about it, but they don't seem to care about what's actually happening there. Maybe you're fighting to really maintain and build a church family. But the world around you is saying, church family is not really necessary. It's not really that important. When the struggle is hard, it's easy to give up unless we change the view. So here's the change of view. Application number 3. I will see the blessing in the struggle. I will see the blessing in the struggle. If the size of the blessing equals the size of the struggle, then the greatest struggles equal the greatest blessings. But most of us glance over the struggle and see the blessing. We say, oh, look what I'll gain if I get into this. But we get into it and we realize the struggle is actually real. It's big. It's huge. The struggle always precedes the blessing, and it can't be avoided. Here's what we often fail to remember about Esther, and where I think she shows herself so incredibly courageous, is that she doesn't know if this is going to work. I might step into there and I might die for my effort. I finally achieved a status in this world where all of my cares should be gone, where all of my needs are being met. I don't have to worry about where I'm going to eat tomorrow or where I'm going to sleep tomorrow. I don't have to worry. See, we put her story into present day context and it gets a little wonky, if you will. It gets a little weird in her world, in her context, in her culture. She'd achieved the greatest achievement possible. And here she is, fighting a battle where she's putting everything that has been achieved on the line. And it's not an issue of, I might go back to being a nobody doing nothing and no one cares about what I think or what I say. But I will not only just lose my position here, I will lose my very life, my existence here. She doesn't know if she's going to win or not, but she's in this struggle, but she's trusting that God is setting up a win in her life. You might say to her, but Esther, you might die in this process. And Esther would look at you and say, yes, but there are some things worth dying for. See, in our world, that's different. That's different because in our world, people say, well, no, you are the important thing. You are the thing that needs to be preserved at all costs. Fight for you. Fight for you alone. Fight for you and your family. Fight for whatever's right for you. That's what you need to fight for. If you're offended, fight for your offense. If you're put down, fight that you've been put down. In every area, fight for yourself. And Esther would say, you know what? There are some things that are worth dying for. May cost me my life. Maybe you're struggling now and the blessing seems kind of fuzzy. The kids are taking the home for granted. But here's the blessing. I talk to people all the time that wish that their child was there one more day to take their home for granted. Talk to parents that have lost children that have said, I don't even want them to do the dishes. I don't care if they clean their room ever. I just wish they were here. I just wish I could talk to them. I'm not saying that it's not frustrating. I'm just saying there's a blessing in the struggle. Spouse isn't interested, but you love them so much. Can you see the blessing in the fact that you have experienced a love that is worth fighting for in your life? You're fighting to keep a faith alive and in the forefront of life. Maybe you say today, I don't know if my kids are going to be saved. I don't know if my grandkids are going to be saved. I don't know. The blessing and the struggle is that somebody is going to be saved. Maybe it's beyond my family. I pray my kids and yours are saved. I pray my grandkids and your grandkids are saved. But no matter what, somebody needs to be saved before we check out of this world. And if it's not my kids, I want to take your kids with me. I want them to see Jesus. There are some things worth dying for. Fighting to build a church family. Why? Because there's some things worth dying for. The moment I know is difficult. But the most difficult moments set up the greatest wins. Can you trust God today to set up the win in your life? Just bow your heads for a moment and think about it in your own world. What are you facing? What's the deal that's going on in your life? Is it a work issue, a family issue? Can you trust God to set up the win? You might say, Lord, I don't understand it all. I don't even understand why I'm in the position that I'm in right now. I don't know why Haman is being elevated in my life. And I don't know why somebody decided he needs to be bowed to. I don't understand why Mordecai won't bow. I don't understand why all this is going on outside of my control. But I see the role that you've called me to play. I'll open my eyes to it today. I'll seek your help. Maybe everybody around me thinks, oh, they've got it all together and they've got everything it takes to be successful in this moment. But I know, God, that without you, I can do nothing. But with you, I can do all things. Maybe you're in a situation in life that is just seeming to crush you. Struggle is immense. The greater the struggle, the greater the win. I do not know how God is setting up the win in your life specifically today. The question is not can he? The question is not will he? The question is will you and can you and I trust him for it? The action is yours, but you don't have to go alone. Let me pray for you, Father, in the name of Jesus. I pray that you will walk with every man, woman, boy, and girl under the sound of my voice right now, and any who will ever hear or see this podcast or video. I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to let courage well up within each and every one of us. Faith to trust you for more than we can see and more than we can understand. Faith to believe, like Esther, that there's a win out there. There's a win before us. We can't create it. But we didn't put ourselves in this moment to make an impact. Esther had to be chosen by somebody else to stand before the king. She had to be chosen by the king in order to be queen. She had to make the choice to step into the moment for which you had created her. And we stand in that same place today, and we're asking you, give us courage to see our role, to trust you in all things. Give us the courage, my God, to recognize the difficulty is simply revealing a truth about a win before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Can everybody say amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Prayer partners, would you come forward? If you need prayer for anything at all in your life, then I encourage you to come forward and let us pray for you.